This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 11 in Pete's Offensive Christianity series. This message is titled, The Heart of the Matter, and it's taken from 1 Samuel chapter 16, and verse 7. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Father, we do come into your presence today, and Lord, we sang at the very beginning this morning about loving you and that it would be about heart and that our worship would really be something of the heart. And yet, Lord, we asked you to open the eyes of our hearts so that we could see you. We don't see you physically. We see what you've done. We've seen the creation and the beauty of what you've made. We've seen the evidences of our changed lives. We've seen historically about the resurrection of Jesus. But more and more, as we follow you, Lord, we need to know and need to see you and pray that you would give us today, even as we're in your presence, that ability to see you. May you open the eyes of our heart that we might know you in a deeper way than we've known you before, and that we would not be so concerned with the external ourselves, but see your heart and let you work on our heart. Lord, we come to you today with hearts that are at many different places. You know, some of us are at work right now. We're thinking about work. Some of us are thinking about the fun we're going to have this afternoon, the time with family, the things we need to do. Lord, some of us our hearts are really in other places. And we ask, Lord, those that have broken hearts would find that you meet them today. That those who are sad, that those who feel broken would find you and that you would meet them. Lord, you know how we can look good on the outside and be dying on the inside. And we pray that you would meet us today. That we would see your goodness, that you'd bind us to you as we see your goodness. That as we see your grace and your mercy, that you have a plan for us. That the trial we're in is not going to destroy us. That you, Lord, we pray that you would bind us to you more and more. As we see your grace and mercy, thank you for being a God who has a plan for us. Thank you for being a God who develops us and wants to use us like you used David. And so, Lord, we come into your presence today and we worship you. Lord, we ask, as we pray that you would meet us and that you would deal with us as individuals, we pray that you deal with the world because it's exploding right now, Lord, again. Lord, It's so broken in the Middle East. No one can fix it but you. And so we ask that you'd be with our president, that you'd be with our troops, that you'd be the leaders, Lord, who have to deal with that which is evil. And we pray that you would give them grace and strength, that you would give them might and a will to do that which is right. And that you would bring peace, but for the purpose of people coming to know you. And that's what we want in a deeper way today. Meet us, we pray, and open our eyes as we look at your truth. For we pray these things in the strong name of our risen Savior Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn in them to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, because we're continuing our study in what we've called offensive Christianity. We've got a lot of visitors here today, people who are with us for the first time. And for a long time, we have been studying offensive Christianity, how we can keep moving following Christ, how we can keep on the offensive rather than becoming defensive and mean and angry and nasty. Too many Christians are like that anyway, and we don't need to add to their numbers. So we're asking that God would make us more loving and warm and on the offensive, people that really follow Jesus. Now, I want to start today with a science lesson. A couple of years ago, I read an article in Scientific American, and I hope you're impressed by that. Some of you are saying, what? Pete reads stuff like that? Occasionally, but this article came up about the humpback whale, and it was absolutely fascinating. Let me give you a picture. See that? And that you all know those things weigh tons. But notice something about the flippers, or something about the wings. What do you notice about those flippers, besides that they're gargantuan? Are they like the flippers or the sea wings of other animals? No. Why? You think I'm trying to trip you up. You're afraid. I know you guys. Yeah, I'm drawing you into a pit here and I'm going to take you apart. No, you notice that the flippers, the wings are not smooth, right? They're bumpy. They're bumpy and they're ugly too. I mean, they are most fish have fins that are smooth, what's up with this? Well, here's what. Some scientific guy was walking by a statue of the hump. I don't know how big the statue was of the humpback whale, but he went by it, and he noticed those flippers, and he talked to the guy, and he said, that can't be accurate. And the guy said, no, that's absolutely accurate. Got the book out, showed him how that's the way they really are. So he decided he'd study it, and he did. He took and made 56-centimeter copies of that, bumpy just like that, and smooth just like we would expect that there would be. And you know what he found? Guess what he found? Interesting results. I can't remember them, so I got to tell you. And there will be a test on this before you leave here today. You're not getting out of here. They found that the bumpy, ugly front flippers generate 8% more lift when it comes out of the water and as much as 32% less drag compared to the smooth ones. We think the smooth ones are going to work better. These work better. The dynamics, engineers probably understand this, that make these big, huge animals able to get more height, able to get turned quicker when there's a school of fish, they work better. And some of you are saying, good, Pete, you're excited about nothing. But one scientist put it this way. Pete, you get excited about easy little things here. Okay. This is what the scientist said. These structures are so counter to our understanding of fluid dynamics that no one had previously analyzed them. And this discovery could change things. One day you may be getting onto an airplane and say, why is that wing all rippled? Why is it bumpy? Helicopter rudders on boats may eventually all be bumpy because this works. It works. Now, they're ugly, but they're beautiful because they work in a powerful way. But the cool thing about that, the cool thing about this is that they are so, it's so counter to what we would think that we wouldn't stop to analyze it. And the subject we're going to talk about today is so counter to what we think that most of us don't stop to think about it. We would have a hard time stopping to even think about the subject of beauty. But the Bible says so much about it. And as we're thinking about staying offensive, on the move, following Jesus, one of the things that can keep us from following Jesus is the subject of beauty. If we have the wrong view of beauty, it can discourage us and depress us and keep us from aggressively following Him. So that's why we're going to look at this text. And you've all heard the cliches about beauty, right? Margaret Wolfe Hungerford was the one that said, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. The other cliche was by John Davies of Hereford, beauty's but skin deep. Gene Kerr said, I'm tired of all this nonsense about beauty being only skin deep. That's enough. What do you want? An adorable pancreas? you've heard that before. But I love what Leo Tolstoy said. That literary giant said this, it is amazing how complete is the delusion that beauty is goodness. How perfect is our delusion that beauty is goodness. I've got your attention. Because we buy into it. By the way, you're a good-looking congregation. Have I ever said that before? You are a good-looking congregation. But this teaching that we get will keep us on the offensive. It is so important. So our text is 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13. This is what took place about 1020 BC as the Samuel, the priest judge, was looking to find the next king of Israel because Saul had failed. This is God's word to us, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Now, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate. to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" It's like if the pastor showed up at your house. "Why are you here? To bring the curses of God, the blessings of God, or why? Why are you here?" They were scared of him. And he said, "I come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself. Come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice as well. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab, the firstborn, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Here's the verse, if you're memorizing them. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at the appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, but man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Next, Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord's not chosen any of these.' Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all the children?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest. And behold, he's tending the sheep.'" Then, and if you're the youngest at the bottom of the food chain in your family, you get the picture. You didn't matter much when you were growing up, probably. Well, it didn't in that culture. Samuel said to Jesse, "Send him, bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." No food until the young one comes. So they sent him and brought him. He was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel left and went to Ramah. Do you notice, first of all, our knee-jerk reaction? Just the knee-jerk reaction of attraction to that which is external beauty. We all have it, and it happened back then. This knee-jerk reaction to be impressed by the external. David wasn't even there, and Samuel was looking for somebody that looked like a king. What does a king look like? I don't know. But he was looking for somebody that, "I see some pretty tall guys out there. Somebody that carries the regal air, that looks majestic, that looks like they're in charge, that looks like they're unflappable." That's what Samuel was looking for. He was looking for somebody like you guys over 6'3", 4'5". People I don't mess with. He was looking for somebody like that. And when he sees Eliab the firstborn, he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is here. I'm here. God's here. We're all here. Here he is. That's the one." And God says, "Isn't the guy?" He brings the rest of the football team by. He says, "No, he's not here. There's got to be a baby in this family. Is anybody else?" "Yeah." And he doesn't matter. "Bring him here." And it was David that he wanted. But notice Samuel, you got to understand this. Samuel is the spiritual leader of Israel at the time. There's nobody who is more influential with God. There's nobody who's closer to God in the whole nation than Samuel. And his knee-jerk reaction is, "I got to find the guy that looks like a king. Where's his heart?" Heart doesn't matter. Who cares? And by the way, Samuel had this same problem when he chose Saul the first time. Those of you who've read the Old Testament know, back in 1 Samuel 10, 20 through 24, that they did a similar process. "We're going to pick a king, bring all the tribes of Israel by," and this text shares it. They bring all the tribes by, and finally they chose the tribe of Benjamin, and then they took the family of Kish, and Saul was taken from that family. And I love verse 22. "Therefore they inquired further of the Lord, 'Has the man come here yet?' Because they couldn't find Saul. So the Lord said, 'Behold, he's hiding himself by the baggage.' So they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there's no one like him among all the people.'" Samuel's going, "See, he's the biggest." And all the people say, "You're right." And they all say, all at once, "Long live the king." They break out. They're so happy. They finally have someone that looks like they can lead them and lead their nation. They're so excited. Note a couple of things here, though. First of all, he was taller than all the other Israelites. They were impressed with his height. They were so glad to have a king. because they were afraid of living without a physical king. But notice, they never asked any questions. I mean, does this guy have any leadership experience? You would never hire anybody on this basis, just on height. Well, you might want to, but you probably wouldn't. You know, does he have any leadership experience? How's his family? What's this guy really like? What's Saul really? He didn't care. Notice, Samuel had the same problem with Saul that he had with David, the knee-jerk reaction, always to look to the beauty. And I'm convinced this is true all the way down through history. We look for the beautiful, the tall, and the strong, right? Don't we? And our heads turn, and we as a culture are just about addicted to it, but every culture, I think, down through the history of mankind has been addicted to it. I like that too. I'm open to that. I mean, listen, height, strength, beauty, all of those things get my attention. My sons, we tend to watch sometimes the strongest man competitions. Anybody else watch those? Am I the only one? I love those. I'm addicted to those. Listen, I'll watch reruns. We were watching one the other day from 2001. I've seen it maybe 10 times. I was watching it. I watch these guys. I'll say, Joel, John, that guy's pulling a bus. He's pulling a bus. Muscles just popping out everywhere. And then I start to pray, Lord, you know, I could really serve you more. If I look like that, I'd stand up there and I'd proclaim the gospel and thousands would come forward. Just, you know, Lord, could you? Yeah. You know, physical beauty, physical height, physical strength. We're into it. And God isn't. God isn't. I'll talk about that in a minute. Now, I want to say a couple things about physical beauty. And the physical is important, is it not? It is. The physical is important. Take care of your physical, because the physical can affect the spiritual. The physical can affect the emotional. Sometimes when you feel like demons are dancing around you, when you've lost your salvation, really the bottom line is you just need to get some sleep or you're sick or something. The physical condition affects the condition of your soul. Take care of the physical. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. But keep in mind, that's not necessarily how the look thing goes. Not really talking about that. Just saying Jesus saved all of you for all of him, for what he wants you to do. So you can take care of your body, and you might feel better about yourself if you do. And God's given us a lot of freedom, right? You can eat better if you want to. You can exercise all the time. Watch those terrorist videos on TV that work your abs and work. You know, you can do all that stuff. People make a lot of money on making you feel painful, but you know, you can cut your hair. You can get a tan or not. High heels, whatever. Be modest, but be creative. And I don't think God cares. As long as we're not focusing just on the external. See, because God isn't as concerned about the external, and that's the second point. He's impressed with the internal, and here's the verse. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Samuel, don't even waste your time, because it's not important. I've rejected it. God does not see as man sees, but God looks at the heart. By the way, that's a grace. This verse is a grace, isn't it? Aren't you glad that God doesn't call us based on physical appearance? I'd be in trouble. All of us has defects. All of us, physically. And most of the time we try to cover them up. And we try to, but God is not concerned about all. By the way, God never was concerned about that. Even in Isaiah 53, you remember that text talking about Jesus? 600 years before Jesus comes, it says, he doesn't have an appearance. There it is. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form. Jesus did not carry himself with stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. People did not follow Jesus because he was a stud. They didn't. They didn't. In fact, Read a book on the Shroud of Turin, if you're interested in those things. If you look in the Shroud of Turin, whoever was in that shroud, and it might have been Jesus, because it's pretty powerful stuff, was not a very attractive man. You can just tell. And Paul, the apostle, my favorite description of Paul, the apostle, was that when he walked with sort of a limp. He was bow-legged, short, squatty, bald, with an eye disease. Hey, let's go hear Paul tonight. Let's watch as his eye oozes from the front row. I'm sorry, but that's the reality. You know, some of the people that God has used in the biggest ways were people who were physically just not impressive at all, because God is concerned for the heart. Now, some of you are saying, but did you read verse 12? Yes. And I knew some of you'd pick it out. Here it is. So he sent and brought David in. He was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. You say, see, David was handsome. Ruddy may mean maybe a Hebrew word that points to the fact that he was a warrior kind of guy. But it may also point out that he had reddish, kind of an Irish look to him. Who knows? We're not sure, but it's clear that he was a handsome guy. But that wasn't the point. The lecture to Samuel was, don't look at that stuff. It doesn't matter. You say, okay, so I get it. David was a man of heart and great character, so God calls people of great heart. God looks around and he sees people like David, and he says, I want a person. I want people in my family who have character, who have heart. That's who God calls. No. You say that I don't get the text. Good. See, the point is that God had called David a long time ago. He was a boy. Called him into a relationship with him and developed him. Now, where David got his opportunity was for ministry. Not for salvation. Not for a relationship with God, but because David had allowed God to develop him. Because, see, when you meet the God of grace, you can't say no to the God of grace. And as a result, the God of grace transforms you by his grace. David was changed. And that's what... That, see, God, do you love it when we sang that song, He Knows My Name? I was out at a store a couple of weeks ago, and someone said, hey, Pastor Pete, and I just froze. I'd never seen them before. They'd seen me, because they come here every week. And I hate that. I want to know everybody, but I don't, and I can't. I didn't even know their name. You know the cool thing? God didn't expect me to, because I'm not powerful enough to. I don't not only know not everybody's name, I don't know what you're going through, I don't know the stuff, but God does. He said, hey, Steve. Hey, Debbie. How you doing? He knows you by name, because he called you. He doesn't miss a thing that happens to you. He knows everything about you. He calls you into a relationship, and then he wants to develop you internally, because that's what's really important. Your heart, your character, that's all that matters. Guys, we talk to you. We love sports. We love working out. A lot of ladies are in better shape than we are, and a lot of you ladies love it too. But guys, we need to understand this. In anybody who's really into sports, 1 Timothy 4:6-8, have nothing to do with... on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, Paul says. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for this life and, talk to me, the life to come. You see, I'm into the physical, and we ought to. You take care of the physical. But that's way down on the list compared to what's really important, because what God deals with our heart is something that's going to last. The physical isn't going to last. I peaked a long time ago at 32. That's it, what they say, guys. That's it, 32, and you're on the downside. All right? I'm doing my best. But the reality is, I'm going to lose that until I get my new body, then I'll take you, all of you. But the reality is... That ain't going to last. Ladies, 1 Peter 3, 3 through 6. Let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. This is the adornment that God's talking about for us, is our heart. Not the external adornment of being in shape, although that's okay. Not the whatever we do for the external, that's great. But what really matters is the heart. And that's counterintuitive. That's countercultural. And most people don't even stop to look at it again. When we look at the flippers of the humpback, well, that's the way it is. We look at beauty, we say, hey, beauty is. That's our identity. I love the story Steve Cohen gave me about the lady who woke up one morning and she only had three hairs on the top of her head. She said, She looked in the mirror, she said, I guess I'll braid my hair today. And so she did. Woke up the next day, she had two hairs. She goes, I guess I'll part my hair down the middle today. And she had a great day. Third day she woke up, she had one hair. She said, I think I'll have a ponytail today. And she had a great day. Next day she woke up, she didn't have any hair. She said, I don't have to worry about my hair today. You know, I love the attitude. I love the attitude, but I love the identity even more. You say, that's weird. I know. Most of us would be suicidal if that happened. But the identity comes from the relationship. The attitude comes from the identity of understanding as that what lasts, what matters to God is the heart. Not to be accepted, but because we are accepted, he says to us, let me develop you where it really matters so that people can see my beauty in you, through you. That's what matters. And so the last question we got to deal with is, how does he develop our hearts? How does he develop us as people? What is the process he uses? That's so important. And this is most of our life after we come to faith in Christ, is what does he want to do in us and through us? You got to get a couple of truths down. Number one, God is really ready and willing right now to pour himself into developing you. He's excited about that. He's excited about mentoring you, about developing your soul. He is a father who wants to be involved in you to develop your heart, not to accept you, but because he has accepted you. He wants to make you even more beautiful in who you are. And if you're a Christian, you can start that today. See, calling precedes beauty. Calling precedes beauty in God's way of dealing things. We're not beautiful until God gets a hold of us. That when he gets a hold of us, he creates real beauty in our character. Steve Brown in his Key Life magazine put it this way: the principle is important. What God begins, he always completes. Catch this. And the fact of its beginning is the absolute promise of its completion. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. He'll keep perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. There's sometimes I do stuff, I sin, I think things, and I say, God, you ever going to get tired of this? He said, no. Until the day of Christ, I'm here for you, in you, with you. I'm going to develop you. I'm not going to give up on you. Steve was at a prison fellowship breakfast, and he was speaking. He said, I sat down next to a very sweet and nice and proper woman. She seemed out of place. I'm not certain that I said what I wanted. What is a nice lady like you doing in a place like this? But he said, how did you get involved with prison fellowship? She said, I robbed banks and shot people. He says, I almost choked on my eggs. And then she laughed and said, Steve, that's a reaction I get a lot. In fact, it was my reaction. After I became a Christian, the warden called me into his office. He gave me a series of pictures, and I asked if I recognized any of the women. I looked carefully, said I didn't. He laughed and said, pointing to the picture, that's you. She said, I changed so much, I didn't even recognize myself. And that's your story. Many of you have that story. You're so different from when God got a hold of you. That's the way it should be. That's the way it is. You wouldn't even recognize who you used to be. Calling precedes beauty, and calling presupposes future beauty. And calling presupposes a repeat attendance or a repeat look at former blemishes. Using language that most teenagers understand, blemishes, pimples, zits come up at the wrong time, don't they? They never come up at the right time. It's when you're going to have your senior picture taken or when you're going to go out on that date. You're going to do all those things. But a lot of times what happens is we'll get the recurrence of blemishes in our life. And the Father looks at us and we tend to feel bad about ourselves again. And he says, hey, how about we deal with this now? It's not because he's trying to make you feel bad. It's not because he's trying to destroy you. He's saying, hey, are we ready to deal with this now? There's been stuff that God's brought up in my life, and I've looked at it over and over, and then I said, yeah, good. God, we probably ought to deal with this sometime. He says, yeah, how about now? I said, no. You ever done that? I have. No, it's good. How about we deal with something else? And so he goes, okay. And because he loves you and because he knows how to match growth with timing perfectly, often he'll back off. But sometimes we have to come over and over again, deal with stuff till we get it. He's glad to put up with us. He loves it. When you're ready, he's ready to develop your heart. Secondly, I want you to note that God develops us by proximity in average moments. He develops us by proximity to himself in average moments. Most of your development is going to happen in the tame, quiet moments. You know the story of David and Goliath. You know that whole story. You can't think about David without thinking about the time he went up against that big, very tall, 9-foot, well-trained guy. The guy knew all the martial arts, had all the weapons. He was at the prime of his life. David comes out, coming by bringing some cheese and bread to his brothers who are on the front line. And he says, what's up with this Goliath thing? It's in the original Hebrew, put this way. Trust me, this is how it ought to be interpreted. And the guy said, well, he wants to take us, he wants to defeat us, and nobody's willing to go out there. And David's there in a loincloth and sandals and a slingshot. He said, why anybody dealing with this guy? He said, we're afraid. He says, I'll do it. And then the word gets to Saul. By this time, Saul is desperate. Remember Saul hiding behind the baggage? He's still hiding. Bad choice. Word gets to Saul, hey, we got somebody who's willing to do it. Saul brings David over. He says, you can't do it. You're too small. And David, verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued him from its mouth. When he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. Guys, get the body bag. It's in a footnote. He didn't care. At least somebody was going to go out there. And he went out there. But you see, the reality is David was developed in the quiet moments when he, as that younger kid, was out there tending the flock. God develops us by proximity with himself because David was out there with God. And he learned by being out in the creation and looking at the majesty of God and the stars and the oceans and everything. He learned to see that God is big and can be trusted. He learned to pray. He learned to hear God's voice. Most of us don't. We're too busy. But he learned to listen for what was indigestion and what was the Holy Spirit. He grew by meditating on Holy Torah. He didn't have a pocket Torah. Have you seen Torahs? They're big scrolls. He didn't have one of those. But he'd had it read and he memorized a lot of it. So when he was out there, he'd think about, and God used him to write scripture. So he'd meditate. And he'd be changed. It's in the quiet moments of meditating on Scripture, on talking with the Father by proximity. And the verse, really a powerful verse, is 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Growth comes in our hearts by proximity to God as we behold Him. There's no quick, easy little formula. Time with Him. And then when He brings things to us and trials to us, and we deal with those like David did when a lion came, he said, I got to deal with it. I can imagine him saying, you know, if I don't deal with this lion and I lose some sheep, my older brothers are going to never let me forget this. I got to move into this situation and deal with it. Lord, help me. And he did. This is very real to me. I remember hiking in the mountains with a friend of mine, and we did see a bear in the wilderness for the first time out in the Tetons, miles away from anybody. It was my friend and I. He was shorter than me, and I thought, we're dead. I'm reminded of that joke of the two guys hiking. They see a bear, and the guy takes off his pack, unlaces his boots, puts on his tennis shoes. The guy said, you don't think you're going to outrun that bear, do you? He goes, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. I was there. I was taking my pack off, getting my tennis shoes out. I know. But in the trials, see, David was shaped by the trials. And he was alone. And what do you feel when you're going through a trial? You feel alone. I do. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. It's you. You got to deal with the bears and the lions. It's up to you. And God says, no, I'm here. Let me teach you how to go after the throat of that bear. Let's get this lion. It is in the process. See, God is more concerned with your character than your success financially. So, He's going to use all kinds of things. Nothing is ever lost with God. People, events, circumstances, if we allow Him to deal with our heart. As we focus upon Him, transformation comes. Don't try to be good. That's not going to change you. Getting in the proximity of the glorious God of the universe, beholding His glory, that will change you if you go with Him through every circumstance in life. That's how our hearts are developed, as we let Him deal with the stuff as they come up. One of the guys on Wednesday night's Iron Man, it's our men's Bible study. We gather together. I get to hang out with guys. He emailed me, I'm not going to tell you who it is, but he emailed me this. He said, by the way, every once in a while you mention Democrats in your sermon. I have it on good authority that there is at least one of the blackguards lurking in the congregation weekly. I understand that to his credit, he's strongly opposed to abortion, marriage between gays and such, but his social liberalism, ironically, he thinks he's a moderate. His liberalism is appalling. Keep an eye out for the rascal. Rumor has it he even has the gall to show up on Wednesday nights. He knows I'm to the right of Genghis Khan and Attila the Hun, and I wish his politics were a little bit better. I'm not going to tell you who it is. Gary wouldn't like it if I told you. But you know, his politics might be right, and mine might be wrong. And the cool thing is that both of us, regardless of politics, are letting the same one change us and deal with the mess and the brokenness bit by bit in the quiet moments, so that when God calls, you can step up and kill the lion. Tennessee Williams said, security is a kind of a death. There's no security in this life. The greatest adventure is not the adventure of climbing a mountain or of getting that new job or getting that new house. The greatest adventure of what God does in the internal landscape of our lives. Scary. But when things are not too bad, let Him develop you as you meditate on His holiness, and change will come. As you meditate on His glory, change will come. Listen to what He has to say. Who knows? He may one day say, hey, I got a Goliath. And you're the only one. shock of shocks, you might be remembered until Jesus comes back. When nobody remembers a Billy Graham, they might remember you because you were ready. Take it to heart. Let's pray. If you don't know Christ and you've been trying to redo the internal landscape of your life and you want help with that, we invite you to Jesus today and ask you to just know that there's no one who can change you. If God is tugging on you and you want to get into a relationship with God, it's because He first came after you. He's calling you. Say yes. Say, Lord, I'm ready. Come inside my life. I trust in Christ. Clean up my mess. I need only one Savior, and I need only one to remake me, and that's you. Father, be with these people that I care about and that you love more than I ever will. You know their names. You know their struggles. And you know how you're shaping their heart right now. Continue to do that. May we all see what you're doing to make us beautiful, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.